You know, most of the time, I like meeting new people. There are times where I'm not really super excited about it, but like I said, most of the time, I like meeting new people, especially when those people are very unlike who I am. If I just keep meeting people who are like me, that's pretty boring. So I really like meeting people who are different than me, and I like learning more about how they live their lives and what they do and all the probing questions I can ask of other people to get a sense of who they are and what they're all about. And while I like asking questions of others that I've just met, I'm actually not too fond of answering questions myself because undoubtedly, when I'm talking with people that I've just met, I know the one question that's about to get asked that's going to bring everything to a grinding halt. The one question that is going that I dread really more than any other. And that question is this. So, what do you do? Friends, I'm in no way ashamed of God's calling on my life, but I cannot begin to tell you how awkward my response to this question can make conversations with people I've just met. Because usually, people respond in one of two ways once they learn that they've actually been talking with a minister. Now, the first response is fight or flight. So they sort of just smile, oh, that's nice, yeah, okay. And then they find the quickest exit to a conversation you've ever seen. They just run out of there like nothing else. Or, option two, they immediately start to overshare. I mean, I can't begin to tell you how many casual wedding conversations I've been to with people I don't know and I'm never going to see again. And once they learn my secret identity, they then feel compelled to begin basically an impromptu confession session. And I'm just sitting there watching these people, I don't know, dance a dance. I've been to their wedding. I don't know these people. I don't know this person I'm talking to. And they are sharing way too much with someone who's, to them, is just a brand new stranger. While I certainly don't look forward to being asked this question by strangers, I certainly don't shy away from it. Because when you get down to it, this question of what do you do, well, that's just another way of asking an even deeper question. The question of who are you? That's an important yet difficult question for any of us to answer because over time, our identity changes in so many ways that it's hard to know exactly who we are on any given day. After all, our identity is wrapped up in our age, but our age changes over time. As do our careers, our relationships, our political views, where we live, what we like, and so much more. And while all these factors impact our identity as a person, nothing impacts or transforms our identity really more than our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, when we believe in Jesus and accept the invitation to follow him, that decision changes who we are and what we do. It sets our life on a new direction, and it transforms who we are from the inside out. Understanding what our new identity in Christ is all about is what we'll be talking about today as we kick off our new sermon series, Joining Jesus's Adventure. As the video shared, for months now, we've been journeying through the story of Scripture, and in recent weeks, we've been focused on who Jesus is and why he's come into our world for us. In our new phase of this ongoing sermon series, we're going to focus on what following Jesus means for you and I, and how that decision calls us to live differently. So over the next several weeks, we'll be talking more and more about what this new direction for our lives looks like. But for today, we're going to spend some time thinking about the new identity we find and we claim in Christ and how that identity shapes our larger role in the world. As we do, let's remember that Jesus has come to show us glimpses of what God's kingdom will be like and how we can start living like we're in the kingdom today. So to begin, let's read the first part of today's scripture out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with us, or if you're at home or don't have one, we'll have it on the screen in just a moment. So Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. Excuse me. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, you're probably at least a little familiar with these sayings of this series of blessings out of Matthew 5. And they're called the Beatitudes, which is sort of a weird name when you think about it. But we get the name Beatitudes because of the Latin word for blessed, which is beatus. So that's where we get the word from. Anyway, these blessings kick off Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest uninterrupted teaching of Jesus anywhere in the Bible. And it offers detailed lessons on how to live a full and faithful life. Between now and Easter, we'll explore more and more of these detailed lessons. But for today, we're going to focus on how Jesus begins to describe this new identity that we find in him. And he does so by first painting a picture of a new kingdom that's getting ready to burst forth in our world today, the kingdom of God. Clearly, these blessings out of Matthew 5 don't depict the world as it is right now. Yet they do depict the world as it will be thanks to Jesus' arrival and the inbreaking of God's kingdom. A kingdom where heaven and earth are finally united as one, and God's destiny for his people is fulfilled. Now, what some people struggled with way back then during Jesus' time, and what many people still struggle with today, is how different God's kingdom looks from the world we know, from the world we live in. To our world, Jesus' blessings may as well describe a whole nother reality, a whole nother planet, because they're the complete opposite of the way things are right here, right now. In our world, the poor don't inherit anything. In our world, there's an abundance of grief and mourning all the time, everywhere. In our world, the merciful are viewed as weak and cowards. Peacemakers are called fools, and the pure of heart are labeled innocent and naive. Our world isn't too kind to the people that Christ calls blessed. But in the kingdom that has begun, in the kingdom that will come in its fullness when Christ returns, these are the ones who will be elevated and exalted above all others. This is the way that it will be in God's kingdom. But it's not that way just yet. Until he returns, though, Christ calls us to embody the qualities that he blesses throughout the Beatitudes, and he calls you and I as Christians to remember the people that we're likely to forget and to forsake. He calls us to serve them with our hands and love them with our hearts, to bless the blessed through our words, our actions, and our witness. Remember, Jesus has come to show us glimpses of what God's kingdom will be like and how we can start living like we're in the kingdom today. Now, a big part of that, of course, is loving as Christ loves. That's a crucial piece to our new identity as Christians. And while there's all sorts of different and exciting ways for us to go about sharing that love and living it out, Jesus here in Matthew 5 specifically calls us to do so in two ways: by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Listen to the second part of today's scripture out of Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, where Jesus talks about this identity a bit more. So beginning in verse 13, Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." As Christians, it's important for us to understand what we believe and why we believe it. But it's just as important for us to live out those beliefs each and every day. And you know, even though it might make us uncomfortable at times, heck, sharing our faith does it every time we do it pretty much, our faith requires us to make an outward impact in our world through the things we say and the things we do. Because it's through our words and our actions that we truly live out our calling as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. A calling through which we can join Jesus' adventure to make our world look more like his kingdom. To do that, though, we've got to better understand just what it means for us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Listen again to verse 13 as Jesus describes what it's like for us to be the salt of the earth. Again, Jesus tells us, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Of all the things that you and I are meant and called to be in this world, why salt? Why not pepper? Why not ketchup? Why in the world of all the things we find in our pantry are you and I called to be salt? Well, I think we all have a pretty good idea of what salt is, but let's take a moment and think about what salt is used for. Salt is used for primarily two things: to flavor and preserve. Salt is used to keep food from being bland and from going bad. When we use it on our food, salt intensifies aromas, it balances out other flavors, and it even makes meat taste juicier. And as a preservative, salt draws out water out of food and dehydrates it. Thus, it prevents bacterial growth in the food and allows it to last longer and longer. That's how we get things like beef jerky and country ham and butter and all the things you find in the middle of the grocery store that, you know, in the inside of the perimeter. Now, of course, taking this field trip to the grocery store on a Sunday is nice and all, but how does salt really factor into our new identity as Christians? Well, let's again think about what we're doing with salt. How are we flavoring and preserving as Christians? So first, let's think about our flavor, okay? Contrary to popular belief, Jesus doesn't want us to be bland, boring Christians, okay? He wants us to enjoy the fullness and abundance of this life and all that the world has to offer. And along the way, he wants us to take advantage of opportunities to meet new people, experience new things, and learn things that we didn't already know. And through that, we can find meaningful, authentic, relational ways to share the love of Jesus with others. As we do, we're sharing our lives with other people, just like Christ came to share his life with us. Y'all, that's how we flavor our world. By sharing glimpses of Jesus' joy and love with others. Now, doing as Christ did, we can embrace the people who may feel far away from God's love. And we can go to the people and the places that need healing and hope more than any other. And by doing so, we can demonstrate the upside-down nature of God's kingdom by doing the things that nobody's expecting us to do. That's the flavor we can bring to our world, a flavor that always changes things for the better. But you know, there are times and situations where we'd rather choose not to be the salt of the earth. There are times where we'd just rather blend in and not stick out for any particular reason. At times throughout the Old Testament, God's chosen people, the Israelites, they elected to hide their flavor from the world. Even though God had chosen them and blessed them to share His love and His essence and His flavor with all of humanity, time and again, the Israelites decided that they'd rather blend in than stick out. Doing so robbed them of their joy, their uniqueness, and their singular calling as God's light to the world. About these people, Jesus says this in verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You know, Jesus calls you good for a reason, not good for nothing. Our purpose is to share the joy of the Lord with others just as others have shared it with us. And that leads us to another part of our role as the salt of the earth. And that role is to preserve. Just as salt preserves food and allows it to last longer, there are things we can do right here, right now, that'll help other people come to faith in the future as well. Now, I know that sounds real pie in the sky when you step back and think about it, that there are things we can do right here, right now, that will impact future believers so that they can know, love, and serve Jesus. But y'all, there's a reason why we can gather in 2022, some 2,000 years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and praise His name. There's a reason why we can grow in the hope, peace, joy, and love that came on an old Christmas night so long ago. That's because countless people throughout history have given their lives to love and live out God's message to the next generation, who then in turn did the same for those that followed them, and so on and so on. These people throughout history, they weren't remarkable heroes. They weren't people remembered by history en masse. No, these were humble, unassuming servants of God who knew the joy of the Lord, and they sought to make sure that their children and their children's children would come to know who God was and how much He loved them. That's how they preserved their witness in the world. They made sure that their witness and their love for Christ was seen not just in the day and time in which they lived, but on the world in which they trod, so that the ministries and missions that would keep going and going and going would continue to impact lives for Christ. Not only that, think about your families. If you are blessed to come from a Christian home, think about the mothers, the fathers, the grandparents, the great-grandparents, and all the generational people throughout your life. And your ancestry that you never got to know, who loved and believed and read the Bible and prayed for their family, and you are the direct output of their love and their actions and their faithfulness today. Think about that. What great cloud of witnesses can you thank for your faith today? And what great cloud of witnesses can you be part of tomorrow? The next role Jesus wants us to consider is seen in verses 14 through 16, where He describes what it's like for you and I to be the light of the world. So picking up from verse 14, Jesus says this to us: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Remember that kid's song, "This Little Light of Mine"? Remember that one? All right, sing it with me. Just the first little part, because I really don't want to hear myself sing. Anyway, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Y'all did so good. I wish I had some snacks for you now. when we come to faith in Jesus, and we embrace our new identity as Christians. We embrace our identity as the light of the world. Each and every one of us is given a little light to shine through our lives. And no, it's not a superpower. It's not something that's special and unique to you and you alone. Rather, that little light is the light of Christ that burns brightly in you and through you. It's a light that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. And as keepers of this light, we can always choose to do one of two things with it. We can either let it burn as brightly as it can, or we can smother it. We can cover it up and keep that light from shining bright. See, the light of Christ, it sets us apart from the rest of the world. And as such, it draws a lot of attention. Some good, and some not so good. That's why at times, some of us choose when and where to let our little light shine. Trouble is, the more we try to cover and uncover our light, the more likely it is that our flame goes out altogether. After all, a bright flame needs plenty of oxygen to live, to stay lit. And if we're depriving our light constantly of what it needs to shine bright, y'all, it won't last very long. Despite our best intentions, Jesus didn't give us this light in order to determine when and how to share it. He didn't give it to us so that we could shine it or hide it whenever we'd like. Rather, Jesus gave us this light so that we could let it shine all the time. How's the rest of that song go? Hide it under a bushel. No! That's the only time I want to hear a collective group of people yell no during one of my sermons. Oh my goodness, that's a good thing to get out of the way. But the point is this. When we think about being the light of the world and letting our lights shine and not hiding them, the point of what all that gets to is this. Jesus isn't ashamed to be your friend. He's not ashamed to be any of our friends. And he doesn't want us to be ashamed of being friends with him either. For when we shine our lights brightly for him, we're declaring our love for Christ and our love for others, just as he's called us to do. For when we let our lights burn brightly in this world, we're providing clarity and comfort for the people who need it the most. For in the light, others can see who we are because of Christ's love for us and how he's transformed all of our lives for the better. And through our witness, others can begin to consider for themselves whether Christ can do the same for them, and maybe, just maybe, our little lights can help ignite another heart for Jesus. Now, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that's our calling as Christians, and it's a high and holy calling indeed. But y'all, it's hard work. And as such, it's easy for us to neglect our calling and our new identity for all sorts of reasons. Throughout today's scripture, Christ has warned us what can happen when we worry too much about what the world thinks, when we think too much about our own selfish desires, needs, and wants. He's warned us what can happen when we choose to hide our new identity from ourselves and from others. When we do, not only do we miss out on kingdom-building opportunities, but we miss out on opportunity after opportunity to bless and to be blessed. To live out the qualities of those that God desires most throughout the Beatitudes, and to care for those who are already living out those qualities right here, right now. Friends, Jesus has come to show us glimpses of what God's kingdom will be like, and how we can start living like we're in the kingdom today. That life, that new experience, that new identity, that all begins when we embrace and live out our calling as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's who we are. There's no sense from running from it. So let's embrace who God has called us to be and start living like it today. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for embracing us, for loving us, and for forgiving us. Thank you for this new identity we receive as your children, and the purpose and the joy we find through being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. as we pray and work towards seeing your kingdom realized in our world today. Help us to remain faithful and focused so that we can take advantage of every opportunity you lay before us to live out and share your love with others. And as we do, help us to love others like you love us and to bless those that you call blessed. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you would like to experience that new life, that new identity, that fresh purpose and joy in your life, it comes by faith alone. It comes by stepping out and believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that's the decision you feel led to make today, I'll be at the back during our final song to speak with you and pray with you and to celebrate with you as well. If God is also calling you to membership in this church family, that's the decision we want to affirm and support today as well. So no matter how God is calling you to respond, whether it's in faith, whether it's in membership, or whether it's a renewed commitment to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, let's listen to his call and respond as faithfully as we can.